that would come, and we are praying for God's kingdom to come in your life, whether you had just a fantastic week or you had one of the worst weeks. It's good grace, and it's our prayer that every one of you, everyone at South County, and everyone that's joining us online would understand that God is good, and His grace will give you exactly what you need in the worst or in the best of your week. You guys can have a seat. Well, in case you forgot my name is Rick. I know it's been so long, and I just want to say thank you for being such a great church, and you've been so supportive and praying for our family through all this stuff. And you know, I had to go back to Nashville a couple of times, and I was just back there again this week. And it was on Monday when the neurosurgeon came in to Dad's room, my dad's hospital room, and it was there that he looked at my sister and I and my dad and said, "You have a form of glioblastoma, and it's in a very aggressive form, and it's going to take your life." And it was good grace. It was God's grace that when that surgeon left the room, we were able to grab my dad's hand and pray a prayer of thank you, God. Thank you for being a good God. And through my dad's weakened voice, the best he could, you would hear him say, "Amen," along the way. "Amen. God is good. Amen." As he stares death right in the eyes. It's grace. It's good. And we are so thankful for the time that we have had with our dad. And now we're just preparing. You know, and in my dad's words, "Rick, it's a win-win. I get to go be with Jesus in whatever month that is coming up, or I get to continue to stay here and be with the people that I love." It's good. It's good grace. And I hope that you are able, when faced with circumstances like that, are able to say, "God is good," because He is. He really is. And as we talk about God's goodness, we're going to wrap up this this teaching series today, Kingdom Culture. And you know, Kingdom Culture, God calls us not to live according to the culture of the world, but to live differently. He calls us to influence. And He's called you and I to be influencers of the culture. And we have talked about different ways that God has called us to influence our culture. We do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. That was the first teaching that we looked at. We've been going through the book of Acts and looking at how God called the early church and how they were supposed to live out them being Christ followers, followers of Jesus. And as we've looked at that, we've looked at many different things that God calls us to influence our culture in a life of generosity. He's called us to live our life with an influence of unity, that we show up and we keep the main thing, and that's the gospel, that Jesus really is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and wherever we are, that's the most important thing. He called us to live in unity around that. He's called us to serve others, to show up wherever we are, and to influence your workspace, your school space with the heart of a servant. "Hey, I'm here to wash your feet. How can I serve you today?" That's how God has called us to live our life. And today, as we wrap up of this idea of ways that God has called us to influence our culture, here's a way. Kingdom culture calls us to live today that we're going to look at. Kingdom culture calls us to trust the one who is over our why. That's the way that God has called you to live. And that's the way that God has called me to live. If you're a Christ follower, then He's called us to live, to trust the one who is over our why. Now, I don't know how it was for you growing up, but I asked a lot of why type questions. I can remember so many times, those kid questions. Why is the sky blue? Why is the grass green? How come babies come out of mommy's tummy? You know, all of that. And how did that happen? And that's usually when my dad would say, hey, that's enough questions for today, son. And we'll talk about that another day, right? But so many times my dad, I can hear my dad saying this. I can hear my mom saying this. Rick, you've met your question quota for today. No more questions, right? But you know that children's psychologists say that it's healthy for a kid to ask 73 questions a day. That's a day. I wish I would have known that when I was a kid, because I certainly would have told my mom and dad that, hey, I'm just meeting my 73 question a day quota, right? And so that's it's healthy. It's good to do that. And we ask all different types of questions. Why? The why type questions. One of my why type questions to my grandpa and my dad when we had our horses was, why does the Western saddle have a horn on the top and the English saddle doesn't have one of those? And it was, I would find out as my grandpa would explain, well, English riders, that's more for pleasure. Rick, a Western saddle's for work, because my mom or my dad and my grandpa were all about work, right? And so they were like, and you're going to use that horn on that saddle to break your horse. That's what you hold on to when you break your horse. And I remembered the answer to that white question, because when my grandpa got me on there and my dad and grandpa are there watching me, they're saying, okay, here you go. And they put me on there and my horse, sure enough, started bucking, and it was Rodeo Rick. He was up and down, up and down. And you know what? I let go of the reins. I didn't care, but I had a hold of the horn for dear life. And I didn't come off of that horse until the saddle actually broke. And then I came off, but I was holding on all the way to the ground, holding on to the horn, right? We ask all different kinds of questions about why. So in leadership world, Simon Sinek wrote a book, Start With Why. He started a whole movement in the leadership world and helping those who lead organizations. And they call it the golden circles. And they think of a bullseye, a target. And think of the outer ring as being the what, and then the next ring in of the how, and then the bullseye is the why. And something that Simon Sinek challenged leaders to do, he would say, he says, hey, everybody understands the what. They understand what your organization does. But then as you get a little bit inward, he says, fewer people understand the how of the what. And then he said, even less people understand the why. That's the bullseye. And he says he challenged leaders to lead, helping people to understand the why, and then work your way out from there. And that's been a very helpful leadership principle. It's been helpful in my own life. It's been helpful in our leadership team's life. Whenever we make a change around here, that's something that we try to communicate very clearly, is the why. Why are we making this change? For example, we changed the name of our church recently. You understand that. I hope that everyone could understand the why, because it's about our vision. Remember our vision of radically changing the spiritual climate of Rhode Island, one person, one community at a time. And we want to continue to show up in multiple communities. And we're doing this through a strategy of being one church in multiple locations. And so when we launched South County down in Westerly in Charlestown, we couldn't be Cranston Christian Fellowship down there. And so we needed to have a unifying name where we could show up in whatever community. That's the why. And on September the 26th, when we launch our Lincoln site, our micro site up there, with a small group of people, then what we need to be able to be called, you know, not Cranston Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, but Hope Church there. And so we're going to continue. That's the why. And this is why this is so important for us to understand. So it is important for us to understand the why behind changes. But there are times that you're not going to understand the why. There are going to be times when we don't understand. And students, this is at different levels. Some of you students work like crazy in order just to pass a test. And then you've got a friend, because I had friends like this. They could sleep during why the teacher was teaching, show up for the test, and ace it. And I'm like, man, I had to do everything I could just to get a C+ on that test. What's wrong with me, right? I'd be asking, why? 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 Why can he sleep and I got to work my butt off in order to get a C+? It doesn't make sense. Then it was, why won't she like me? Why won't he like me? Or, why don't I get that teacher? Why can't I have... Parents, you know what this is like. You want your kids. Sometimes you've heard about a teacher and how amazing they are, and you and they are able to help your child with special resources, and you want them. You want your child to get that. You've advocated, and you didn't get that. Why? Some of you continue to watch other people get the promotion. Some of you continue to watch other people to land really good jobs, and you are still struggling, and you're asking why. It doesn't make sense. You can't find rationale for the why. And there are times in our life when we're going to bump into those types of times in our life when we can't answer the why. Why can somebody eat anything they want and not gain weight, right? Why can somebody smoke cigarettes and, you know, eat whatever they want and live until they're 95, and yet here you tried your best to, you know, eat healthy and do everything right, and the next thing you know, you're the one with the diagnosis. Why? Why are some of the families in our church struggling with diagnoses that could possibly very well end in death? And why not others? Why? But see, kingdom culture calls us to trust the one who knows the why behind our why, even when we can't know the why. Kingdom culture trusts the one who knows the why behind our why, even when we can't know the why. Acts chapter 12. Take your Bibles. Let's go to Acts chapter 12. I hope you've brought your Bible with you this morning. If you have it on your phone, open up your phone. Acts chapter 12. And in Acts chapter 12, we're going to see this principle played out. We're going to see this before our very eyes. Here, as Luke tells us, he describes what's going on. Notice what he says as he starts out, as he gives us a piece of history in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 12, verse number 1. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. Now, can't you just picture in your mind that you're the one being persecuted, but you know your neighbor across the street is a Christ follower? Why aren't they being persecuted? Why are you? Why is this happening to you but not to them? Why just some? Why? And then Luke goes on to tell us that he had, meaning King or Herod had the apostle James killed with a sword. Hold it, what? Yeah, let's go back and read that again. The king, Herod, he had the apostle James, specifically John's brother. You remember when Jesus was calling the disciples, the first, you know, those 12, to come and follow him? And he goes by the seashore, and there is James and John, the sons of Zebedee. That's who this is. That's that James and his brother John. It's this couple. It's these two brothers. So it's that James. It's the James who not only was part of the 12, but he was part of the 3. You know, Jesus had a circle of 12, but he had an inner circle that he called a little bit closer. And that was 3. It was James and John and Peter. And it was that 3 that got to witness things that the other disciples didn't get to witness. It was those three that got to go to the Mount Transfiguration. Do you remember that? When Jesus is transformed into that holiness of who He is before their very eyes, right? It was James was there. James was on the inner circle. It wasn't that, oh, Jesus doesn't care about James. No. James was on that inner circle. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus went to the garden to pray with the 12. But then He calls Peter, James, and John, "Hey, come a little bit further with me." It was James who heard Jesus pray, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." It's that James. The James who was there and witnessed the arising up of Jairus' daughter. It was that James, somebody whom he loved, who was executed. And most Bible scholars believe he was beheaded. It wasn't just like, oh, they poked him with the sword. No, they chopped his head off. Executed in a gruesome way. So, what's Herod do? Well, when Herod saw how much this pleased, when Herod saw how much the execution of James pleased the Jewish people, because he's a politician, he wants to have influence, he's going to go the way of the culture, and he's going to lean into that instead of God's culture, and he's going to not allow God's influence to be in his life. And so as he leans into the culture, the political world of his time, he says, oh, that pleases them. Well, he also arrested Peter. And so he has Peter arrested, and he can't wait because now he's going to execute him. And this took place during the Passover celebration, is what Luke tells us. Well, the Passover celebration, this one was actually a week long. It wasn't just the one day deal. So now the Herod has to wait. Why? Because he's going to go through the motions of church. See, he placed him, Herod imprisoned Peter, placing him under guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod had intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. You see, even a good politician has to go through the motions of church, has to go through the religious traditions. How about you? Do you just go through the motions of church? Do you just go through the tradition, allowing the culture to continue to influence you instead of you being a kingdom culture influencer? So, while he's locked up, while Peter was in prison, the church prayed for him very earnestly. And the night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was sitting in the corner wringing his hands. He couldn't sleep. He was asking for sleep aids. He was asking for, you know, some wacky tobacco. He wanted something to smoke so he could calm down. He wanted a glass of wine so he could just like chill out a little bit. No. That's not what Peter did. Peter, the night before his execution, did you listen to that? The night before he will be executed, he knows what happened to James is going to happen to him. And what's he doing? He was fast asleep. He was asleep. How in the world could you go to sleep the night before you know you're going to be executed? How can that be possible? I mean, we get worried when we hear a storm is coming and we're like, oh my goodness, oh, what are we going to do? How am I going to sleep tonight? You know, we get worried about the test that we're going to take tomorrow. We're all worried about, you know, who's going to get that promotion. We're all worried. We get all wound up about, and you fill in the blank. And here, Peter, the very night before he's going to become executed, before he's going to lose his head, he is asleep. How can that happen? Because Peter had learned that kingdom culture trusts the one who's over his why. He could be asking all day long, why are you letting this happen? Don't you know how important I am to the church? Don't you know? Jesus, you said you can give me the keys to the church. I've got the keys. He's just trusting. When it didn't make sense, he was trusting the one who's over the why. And here's what, we can't control what happens. As Peter realized, he could not control what is going to happen to him. But what he did know is that he can control how he's going to respond. He was trusting. He was totally trusting in the one who was over that why. He could control his response. You and I cannot control what happens to us, but we certainly can control how we respond. And Peter responds asleep. Sleeping like a baby. How is that possible? Well, I think it was because he learned this principle. I shared this with you a couple of weeks ago. This principle that Paul shares with us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 15. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. You see, Peter had to be intentional as he's chained up by these guards. And when he went to sleep, he had to let... did you hear that? He had to let the peace that comes from Jesus Christ. He had to let that peace come. Remember what Jesus himself said in John 14 and verse number 27? That I give you a peace not like the world gives, but I give you peace of heart and mind. Peter is experiencing that right now. And he's letting that peace that he has placed his faith and his trust in, that Jesus really is the Messiah. He's the one who's over my why. And he's letting that peace, what? Rule. He's letting that peace dominate. He has brought himself to a place of submission so that that peace would rule his response. How are you doing with whatever it is that you're struggling with? Whatever it is that you don't understand the why behind. Why is my marriage ending in divorce? Why is some of you students are struggling? Why is mom and dad getting a divorce? We have to trust the one who is over our why. Now back in the text, back in the story, watch this. Suddenly, this is how we know he was asleep like a baby. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and guess what? He didn't wake up. You ever been a sound asleep? Someone comes in, flips on the lights, and it's like, you didn't know they flipped on the lights. Why? Because you're sleeping like a baby, right? You were out. So then the angel of the Lord came over and stood over him. Now come on. If somebody sneaks into your bedroom and is standing over you, you're not going to wake up. Some of you don't. Because I'm one of those people. This just happened to me when I was down in Nashville. My sister came into my bedroom and she's like trying to wake me up, and I guess she was calling my name and I didn't hear her name. But next thing I know, she's standing over me and then she's calling my name. And guess what? I didn't wake up. It's happening to Peter. I was sleeping like a baby. And it wasn't until the angel struck him on the side to awaken him. That's when Peter woke up. You know, you've had that happen, right? Your wife, Zoe's hit me a few times. Wake up! You're snoring, right? And she has to shake me. She can't say it. She got to touch me. She got to shake me. That's what the angels do. Wake up, Peter! Don't you realize? I mean, can you imagine the angel probably thinking, dude, you're going to die. And you're sleeping like this. You are a sound sleeper. How, right? But the angel wakes him up and says, quick! Get up. Let's get out of here. Get your clothes on. Peter starts putting everything on. He starts walking. You know, all of a sudden the chains drop from his wrists. He gets through the soldiers that were chained next to him. He gets through them. He gets to the next soldiers. Goes right through them. And then finally gets to the gate. And at the last gate to freedom, the gate springs open. Peter finds himself in the middle of the street. And he's such a sound sleeper, he's thinking that he's dreaming. You say, how you know that? Because look, slide down to verse number 11. Finally, it says, Peter finally came to his senses It's really true. It's like, I'm not dreaming. I thought I was dreaming. I'm not dreaming. This is like, I'm outside. I hear the crickets. I'm looking around. It's dark. My feet are on the, I don't have, oh my gosh, I got to get out of here. And so he starts running. But notice what he says before he starts running. He says, the Lord has sent an angel and saved me. Save me from what? Save me from Herod and what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me. The same thing that they had planned to do to James. Execute him. And he said, God delivered me. Why? Why James? Why Peter? Why didn't Jesus choose to deliver James? Why did he choose to deliver Peter? They were both in his inner circle. You can't say, oh, he loved one more than another. No. Why? Why does it seem like your business struggles to make money? But that guy who doesn't even care about Jesus, that woman who doesn't even care about Jesus, everything they touch makes money. There are going to be things in our life that we can't control. And God calls us to trust the one who's over our why and to influence in that way. And that's exactly what both James and Peter did. God was honored in both the death of James and the deliverance of Peter. He was honored in both. Say, how do you know that? Because if you go down to verse number 24, look at what verse number 24 says. Meanwhile, like, all this stuff is going on. Persecution's going on, killing James. Peter gets in prison, but, you know, gets out, escapes. But while all that's going on, the word of God continued to spread. Even though James was executed, even though you don't get the promotion, even though you don't understand the why, you don't know why you got that diagnosis, we don't know why some of those families in our church are struggling with what they are, or your friend is struggling with what they are struggling with, even though we don't know why, it is possible. It's possible for you to still influence and to show up in those spaces and to respond as though you really do know the one who is in control over your why. We got to meet with the oncologist as well for my dad. And he was very clear. This is palliative treatment. So maybe give him a couple of more months. It's not for healing. And he said, this is the oncologist, he said, we get to places like this, and we don't know why it was you. But what we have to do is trust that God has a plan. The oncologist said that to my dad. And then he said, and prayer helps. And I got to tell that oncologist, my dad's got hundreds of people praying for him. Hundreds of people in Rhode Island. He's got his church in Tennessee. There's a lot of prayer going up. Kingdom culture. Trust the one who's over our why. Look at your next steps on your connection card. The very first next step is for all of us. If you're online watching, there's a digital connection card there for you. We really do want to pray for you here. You've heard that multiple times already. We use these connection cards to pray for you. This very first next step, it says, I am currently struggling with a why in my life. Again, I don't know what your why is, but here's what I do want to do. We do want to pray for you. We want to pray for whatever is your why. And this week, when our team meets, we will pray for your why if you'll let us know. So use that connection card. Or what you can also do is you can text that word pray to our texting number, that 401-496-9710. And when you text pray to that number, you're going to get an instant reply. Click on the link, and that's where you type in how we can be praying for you and your why. But maybe you're here in this room, or you're down at South County, or you're online watching. And maybe this is more where you find yourself at. You would say, Rick, pray for me. I know I can't live a kingdom life. You know that you can't influence with kingdom culture because you don't have a relationship with Jesus. There is no peace for you. It's, you know, for you, you try positive thinking. You try hard, you know, because it's all for you, it's about this mental game. But that's kind of where it stops for you. And I would challenge you to think about that you can have a personal relationship with the one who holds your why. And it doesn't have to be an empty hopeless or a hopefulness. It can actually be a solid hope that you are placing your trust in as you place it in the person of Jesus. If that's where you are, let us know, because we want to pray for you. And as we would pray for you, we would ask that you would leave us your information, so that we could reach back out to you. And again, use the connection card for that, or if you can text that word trust to that texting number. And again, you're going to get a reply. You're going to click on that link, and that's where you give us your name. And we would love to reach out to you this week and take you through the scriptures. Scriptures like this, Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, that is so clear that if you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Did you hear that? You could place your confidence in the person of Jesus for your salvation. And actually, that's why we do communion. That's why we have communion. And we're going to celebrate communion. If you're online, you want to grab those elements, the juice, the bread. If you're here in the room, if you didn't receive communion when you came in, just let the ushers know by your uplifting of a hand, and they will bring the communion to you. So the ushers will do that right now. If you're at South County, again, just acknowledge by your hand raised, and someone will get you your communion. And here's what I want to remind us. John, the very John of the brother who was executed, that John, in 1 John chapter 2, he said this. He said that Jesus himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. Jesus, again, remember who we're talking about.